We wrap up our series on discipleship this morning with Jesus' final command to his disciples from the 28th chapter of Matthew. Let us listen together for God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would give life to these ancient words, that you would speak to our hearts and show us how best to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About a year ago, there was a letter that went viral, a letter written by a 7-year-old that he tried to pass off as a note home from the teacher. And it said this: "Dear parents, Nathan has been doing good in all his classes, except for video game class. If he does not stay up all night playing video games, he will get kicked out of school. Start letting him stay up all night, and start tonight. He can play anything, computer, Wii, iPod, iPad, phone, and any other electronic. From the school." I'm guessing it was Mom who read this note when he brought it home, and I'm pretty sure I know how the conversation went. It probably started with a knowing smile from the mother with a question, "So your school sent this, right?" And then once things were really sorted out and the boy realizes it's not so easy to pull a fast one on Mom, the letter gets filed away for safekeeping, and Nathan has to go the rest of the day without video games, I presume. Today is a day for celebrating family. It's a day for moms to drag families to church, for moms to relive some of those shenanigans that we children tried to pull, usually with limited success, or perhaps for those moms who still have children at home to hope for a day free of any shenanigans whatsoever. Just one, please, dear God, right? Family can be a wonderful, wonderful thing, something worth celebrating, but we know that it's complicated. We know that family life is rarely straightforward, rarely easy. So I thought I'd look for some wise sayings, some inspirational sayings about family fitting for today. So I found this one: "Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city." "Having a family is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain." "Families are like fudge, mostly sweet, with a few nuts." When we say family, we tend to think of something very specific. We're usually speaking of our nuclear family, the family that is closest together, that generally lives under the same roof. This is the family that drives us crazy and keeps us busy and on our toes and running from place to place all the time. This is usually what we mean by family. And maybe a small outer circle of those extended family members that are relatively close. We keep in close contact with them. And while the actual configuration of our families can be very different from one family to the next, the function that our family serves is, for the most part, the same. Families give us nurture and provision. Families are sources of support. Family can serve as a shelter from the world out there and the stresses and the trials that the world presents to us. Family can be our reason for being, our motivation, the reason we do the things that we do in order to be with or have more time with or provide for our families. And while it may be one of the most important aspects of our lives, it also tends to be somewhat private, sort of separated or quarantined from the systems and structures of the world outside. What I mean is you don't need to have a family in order to function in society. You don't need to have a family in order to make a living or make your way in the world. But this has not always been the case. As historians look back on the last century or more, they recognize that the dynamics of family today, the way that I've been speaking of family this morning, that these are relatively new dynamics that go back to the Industrial Revolution, to that transition in human society where suddenly, instead of being at home, on the farm, raising crops, roping in the kids as soon as they're old enough to do anything good around the house, putting them all to work, the family was its own sort of economic system. But after the Industrial Revolution, mom and dad, they leave the house, they go to work, factory or wherever, they come back home. Home becomes a sort of sanctuary, a kind of a safe, sacred space away from work, away from the structures of society, separate from everything else that's going on. The way that it used to be, the wealth of the family, everything that the family had was there in the house, the farm, and it was kept in the family from generation to generation. And the further back you go in time, the more important the family unit becomes to the very fabric of society. And if we go all the way back to the people of Israel, to God's people in the Old Testament, we find that family is absolutely everything in Israel. There's no need for a Mother's Day celebration in Israel because respect for father and mother is enshrined in the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It goes without saying because family loyalties are what keep society together. And every level of society in Israel was built upon the family unit. And it starts with that local, or rather that nuclear family. And it's often referred to in Scripture as the father's house. And if you go out from there, you have a clan, which is a sort of an association of extended families. There's a recognizable kinship among these families that make up a clan. And there's also a territorial identity. There's a geographical identity to the clan. And you go out further and you have a tribe, a collection of clans making up a tribe. And we know in the people of Israel there were 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Jacob, making up as a whole the people of Israel. 12 tribes, sons of Jacob, whose name was also Israel. One big family structured at each level, going up through the whole people as a family unit, knit together by the logic and the mores of family. Now, this family is descended from Jacob, but it begins with Abraham. And it really begins with this passage, these few short verses we read from Genesis, where God says to Abram, go, leave your country, your kindred, your father's house. It's like the text is naming the various circles of society that Abram is going to have to leave behind. Leave everything that makes you who you are. Leave your entire social fabric and start something new. God says that Abraham will be made into a great nation, a new people, a new family. But this family has a special purpose. In you, God says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the word for families there is actually clans, something more like a broader people group, not talking about just the household here. We're talking about a political entity. We're talking about peoples, nations, that in Abraham and his descendants, all peoples, all nations, all families of the earth will be blessed. And so here, at the very beginning of the story of Scripture, we have one of the most difficult and important tensions in all of the biblical story. It is the tension between the family and the rest of the world. The tension between the identity of this people, this closely knit family unit, and the concern that they are supposed to have for the nations of the world, that through them, the families of the earth are to be blessed. So that is the tension. And as challenges and threats arise for the people of Israel throughout their history, their focus continually turns further inward. As they seek to preserve themselves, to save themselves, to allow themselves to continue to survive as a people, to the point that they define everyone outside of the family, everyone outside of the people of Israel, which they have a name for, and that's Gentiles, they define everyone outside as the enemy, no longer the recipients, the intended recipients of God's blessing. Now everyone on the outside of the family unit is the enemy. I want to pause for just a moment here and acknowledge some significant parallels with the world today. We have tribal communities, tribal politics, tribal ideologies. These are not actual family, clan, tribes that we're talking about, but they function in a similar way. Within our tribe, we look after our own. We seek our own welfare first. We look out on the world outside the tribe and we see opposing viewpoints. We see contradictory values. We see hostility. And so we stay faithful to the tribe. We keep our focus inward. And then along comes Jesus, this teacher who is a part of the Israelite people, part of the Jewish people, a teacher. And what does he do? He gathers disciples. He invites these young men to follow him. And when you notice how many disciples he finds, we realize there must be significance to the number 12. Jesus finds 12 disciples. And it's not because he just couldn't find a 13th or a 14th. But it's very intentional that he has 12 disciples. It's supposed to mirror the 12 tribes of Israel. Because in Jesus' ministry, his intent is to call Israel back to faithfulness, to reconstitute the tribes of Israel, to get the family back together. And as he goes through his ministry, he's talking about a new political entity, the kingdom of God. And he tries to spell out what this is. And this is what he is trying to pass on to his disciples, that they would embody in their lives, and that we, the church, as it continues from Jesus, would try to embody in our corporate life this political reality that is no longer focused on the greatness of Israel, but instead has at its core the welfare of all the families of the earth. Jesus is now seeking to fulfill God's original purpose, the original purpose of this promise that God had made to Abraham and giving Abraham a land and promising to make Abraham into a great nation. It all had a purpose that was lost. And Jesus is working to recover it in bringing this family back together. As the people of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses got up onto a mountain and he spoke to the people and he said to them, "Go and inhabit the land that God has promised to you." And in Matthew's gospel, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, Jesus goes and he stands on top of a mountain and he says to his disciples and all who gathered there, he says to them, "Go. Go and fulfill the promise of God." The promise of God is not the greatness of Israel. The promise of God is not the geographical place called Canaan or Israel or Palestine. The promise of God is the blessing of God for all the families of the earth. And Jesus says, "Go. Go and fulfill the promise of God." But this time without the tribal loyalties. This time, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Don't look first to the needs of your own tribe. Look to the needs of the lost and the least. Remember, I am with you. Don't seek to preserve your life or the life of your tribe. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Remember, I am with you. Don't carry any illusions with you about becoming great, a great person or a great nation. Instead, become a servant to all. Remember, I am with you. Jesus brought the family of Israel, the family unit. He brought them back together and he told them to go and do what God had always intended for God's people to do, to go. Go. So here we are, gathered here, the family of God, mostly sweet, with a few nuts. You know who you are. Jesus has brought us together. Jesus has brought the family back together. Jesus has gathered the family together around the kingdom of God. This idea, this embodied idea that we can carry out into the world and reveal to those who would see it. Jesus has brought us together. We are here for a reason. We are gathered for a purpose, and that purpose is not to keep the pews warm. It is to be sent. To be sent. To share the blessing of God with all the families of the earth. To share the blessing of God with all of the many tribes of 21st century America. Jesus says, "Remember, I am with you. Now go." Let us pray. God, we are here in this place because to varying degrees we desire to be a disciple of Jesus. We desire to follow Him, to live a life that is pleasing to You. But we don't know where to start. We don't know how to do it. We don't know where to find the strength, the courage, the creativity, the imagination, the grace to do it. So we ask that You would prod us just a little this morning. Help us to go, to take that first step down the path of discipleship, the way of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.